one of the closest disciples to Jesus. There was Peter, James, and John. These were the three that were the closest to him of the 12. And John knew him well. And Jesus knew John well, obviously. And as John writes his books, one of his favorite titles for himself is the disciple whom Jesus loves. He just, I think he just couldn't get over the fact that Jesus loved him the way he did, you know. And frankly, Jesus loves all of you guys, whether you said yes to him or not, but he wants everyone saved. He says that in his word because he loves all of us. So we're going to look at these few verses, and this is entitled, When God's Commands Seem Burdensome. Is that possible? God's commands seeming burdensome, you know. He gives them for our own good, right? But let's just get into it and see what you think. 1 John 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. He starts out with three basic proofs of a person being a Christian, okay? Number one is believing that Jesus is God's Son, his Messiah, his chosen leader for the human race. That's number one, having a belief in Jesus or a trust in Jesus. That's that man. Giving his love to other people as you receive love from God, is passing that love on to other people. And I'm not talking about running up and hugging them or anything like that, even though you may do that, but I'm talking about this love that God gives us. It makes us have an inclination to want to help other people, come alongside them in any way we can. Not always the same response with everybody. We're all different. These things appear in our lives at different times, usually fairly early on, though. Believing that Jesus is the Messiah, that's critical to becoming a believer. As you receive his love, giving his love to others is a sign that you're a real believer. And the last thing is responding to his moral guidance. All three of those things are contained in these two little verses right here. That's it. But one thing I do want to emphasize, where we're saying giving his love to others, responding to his moral guidance, the Bible says we're born again when we accept Christ. Okay, that's in Peter. Okay, and it makes sense because we're physically born, but then we're spiritually born. Okay, we're born again, and if you got babies, children, as most of us know, they all grow at different rates of speed and mature differently. That's the way Christians are. So don't expect, just because you're at a certain stage in your Christian life, that everybody else is going to be there too. Because some are going to be well ahead of you and some are going to be probably well behind you. Okay, and then he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. I think we expect the first part of this verse, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But not the second part. And his commandments are not burdensome. I think most of us, or all of us, from time to time, think God's commandments can be very burdensome. You know? I don't feel like doing that. I don't want to do that. Okay? And John says, no, they're not burdensome. So what's his secret? We're going to read verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It seems that the key to making God's commandments not burdensome is trusting Jesus to help you do whatever it is you need to do. Trusting him. Somehow that lightens the load. Now we're going to talk about that more in just a few minutes. But right now, let's look at two of the main reasons I believe we think they can be burdensome, his commandments. Number one is thinking we have to try to earn God's acceptance by obeying his commands. That's number one. I think we all come out of that field too. And number two is trying to keep God's acceptance by obeying his commands. Okay? Now, I thought the way you got God's acceptance was by keeping his commands. And I think most of us did, didn't you? Some of you, you don't have to hold up your hands. But to me, that was just instinctive. Okay, you want a relationship with God? You better clean up your act. You better stop doing the bad stuff you've been doing, okay? And you better start doing the good stuff. And you better change the way you're living. I found out, it was hard to get through to me, but I found out that's not exactly the way it works. I may have said this before, I don't know, but years ago I had a friend at my house. We were talking. I was not a believer. He was. I was not a believer, and we were talking about this world and what was going on in it. And at that time he was talking about, he thought the end of the world may be coming before too long, and God would be judging people, and people would be going to heaven and all this. And, you know, I was not a believer, but I was tuned into what was going on in life. And I thought, I told him, I said, I think you may well be right, you know. And he was getting ready to walk out the front door. And we were talking about that again. And I told him, I said, I guess I better clean up my act, you know. And as he went out the door, he said, I don't think that'll help much. Okay? And it stunned me, you know. And I thought, well, what the hell? If that's not going to help much, what do you do? Yeah. Well, what he did, he prepared me well for what we're going to learn here. The message of grace, salvation is a free gift, okay? But I was absolutely stunned because I knew this guy was a believer, and I knew he knew what he was talking about. But the fact that he just said, well, I don't think it's going to help much, and ran out and got in his car and took off, you know, I thought, okay, all right. But anyhow, I think it's instinctive for all of us. So we simply think we've got to earn God's acceptance. You don't get anything for nothing in this world, right? You got to earn everything, supposedly. So that's what we normally think. And we try to get God's acceptance by doing good stuff or what we think he wants us to do. And if we're honest, it's fail, 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 and fail. That was my experience. And I'm sure it's yours too. So for those of you, maybe, who still would like to get God's acceptance by obeying his law, here's just a couple of examples of his law. See what you think. This is in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, there's bunches of these things, okay? I'm just picking out a couple. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, you have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. Sounds reasonable. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. Then he says, but I say, if you are even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. That's what we call raising the bar a little bit. Now, here's another one, but I'm sure none of us can relate to this one. He says, you've heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What do you think of that one? No comments. I understand. This is God's law. This is part of God's law. And he ends Matthew chapter 5 with this verse. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Anybody think they'd qualify? Nobody qualifies for this. It's impossible. I know a guy, another friend of mine, who years ago, he was not a Christian. He wanted to become one. He wanted God's forgiveness. He was convicted in his heart that he was a sinner and he needed God's, you know, God relationship. And he used to go through the Bible and read different things in the Bible. And he told me, he said, I got into chapter 5 of Matthew. And I read these different laws he has. And he said, when I get to the last one, chapter or verse 48, he said, I'd read it. I'd think for a second, and I'd just slam my Bible shut. He said, because I knew I couldn't do anything. I couldn't do that. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to expose your and my sin. That's the reason for the law. The law is like an X-ray. Okay? You got something wrong with your shoulder or whatever. You know you got to see a doctor. He does an X-ray. And he says, well, this is out of joint or that's broken or whatever. And then he says, but since we can see it on X-ray, it's fixed. So you don't have to worry about anything. That ain't the way it works, is it? The X-ray can expose the problem. The X-ray cannot fix anything. And the reason for the law is to expose our sin. Okay? To convict everyone that we're sinners. That's who we are. Everybody in the human race is a sinner. We're born with a sin nature. That's just the way it is. So, what's the purpose? The purpose of the law is to expose our sin and to show us we need God's forgiveness. And that's the reason that Jesus came. That's the reason that Jesus allowed himself to be crucified on a cross. He did that in order to pay for our sins, all of us who'll turn to him. Okay? But it doesn't apply to you unless you place your trust in Jesus and ask him to pay for your sins. Jesus was God. When he died on that cross, he was paying for the sins of the whole world in a finite period of time. Jesus is an infinite being. We are finite beings. For us to pay for our sins would take eternity, and then still they wouldn't be paid for. Does that make any sense? A little bit. You got to think about it. But Jesus, his death on the cross was great enough to pay for the sins of the entire world, everybody who ever lived or will, if they'd simply turned to him. That's why he came and died on the cross. What motivated him to do that? Love. That's it. And I can't explain it. It's God's love for us, for the human race. What's it say in John 3:16? You can recite it. For God so loved the world, he's talking about the people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That is the reason he came. So how does God say we get his acceptance apart from the law? I've already told you a little bit about that, haven't I? Here's what it says in Romans. You really ought to get into Romans and study it sometime, because in Romans you got some of the most basic truths about God and us in the Bible, particularly the first 8 chapters. And you can dwell on them a long time, and this is just a few verses out of Romans 3. And here's what he says. Now, this was written by the Apostle Paul. Okay. who was probably one of the biggest sinners who ever lived. Paul would tell you that. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Who is under the law? Everybody. That's what he's saying. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By trying to keep God's law, in case you haven't already deduced it on your own, Paul says, God tells Paul to tell us, no flesh is going to be justified by trying to approach me through the law. It ain't going to work. Nobody can do it by the law, by keeping his commands. Why did he give the law? To make us aware of our sins and our need for forgiveness. So how do we get God's forgiveness and acceptance? That's the big question, right? And that's next. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's Ephesians, okay? We're saved through faith by placing our faith in Jesus as a free gift. We can't earn it. And we get it. We get his acceptance when we make a decision to accept him. And usually there follows a huge sense of relief, maybe right away, maybe much later, but it comes. And we're all different. But I know I've talked to people and I've heard people say, when I accepted Christ and I realized I was forgiven, it was like this huge stone just dropped off my shoulders. I didn't have to worry about it anymore. And, you know, I was thinking about the law. The law doesn't just convict us of sin. It does, because the law says don't do this, and we go ahead and do it anyhow. You know, I'll give you an example. The law says do not lust. What do? We lust, right? And we're not even conscious of it a lot of times, but the law will remind us that's what you're doing. But the law does something else besides that. It doesn't just convict us of sin. The law, the way we respond to it is it prompts us to try to hide it, lie about it, cover it up in the best way we can from people so nobody knows, hopefully, what's going on. If you're lusting, Paul said, here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, until I came to know the law, I did not covet. I didn't have a problem with the law. He said, but once I learned about the law, I coveted everything all the time. It's like the sign says, don't step on the grass. Well, you never thought about stepping on the grass, did you? Until you saw the sign, you think, I'll step on the grass. Don't tell me what to do. But that's the way the law is. Law says don't lie. And I know in my case, I've always thought, well, you're pretty true. You tell the truth most of the time, Triplett. You know, but then when I'm looking at the law and thinking about the law and accepting Christ and all that, and the next thing I know, I'm breaking these thoughts down that I'm engaged in and things I'm telling people, and I realize you're shading the truth to make yourself look good. You're not being really honest. But the law stimulates this kind of thinking. The law makes us aware of where we are spiritually with God. So, how do you get saved? What's the alternative? It's accepting a free gift of forgiveness from Jesus Christ. That is it. And he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We've got this thing, I guess you'd call it pride, that we want to take credit for whatever we can. And he's saying, you come to me this way, I'll save you, but you can't take credit for it. And as far as I'm concerned, that's good. Then he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. I like that term. You like the term, peace with God? Having peace with God? If you're a believer, if you placed your trust in Christ, that's sort of a birthright you've got now. You've got peace with God. You may not feel like you've got it all the time. The devil will tell you you don't. The devil will lie. The devil is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. That's what God says. And the devil will tell you, you can sit here right now, let's say you didn't have a relationship with God, and then you can say, Lord, if you're really there, come into my life. And that's why I know some people have gotten saved, laying in bed at night maybe and saying, this is how much faith they had. God, if this is really true, come into my life and save me. That's all he needed to hear to come into their life and save them. But the devil is going to tell you, once you make that decision, that didn't take for you. There's an exception clause when it comes to people like you. But I want you to know that's not true. And I do want you to know this too. Before you accept Christ, let's say there's a ball game going on, okay, a football game. Before you accept Christ, you're really not on the playing field. You're just sort of sitting on the bench. The devil's got you where he wants you, and he's distracting you. And that's the devil's, one of his biggest ploys, is to simply distract you from thinking about God, because he does not want you on God's team. He does not want you saved. He'll do anything he can to distract you. And yeah, he can distract people for an entire lifetime. And you stop and think about people you know. Friends, relatives, whatever. That don't know the Lord. And they've heard the message off and on maybe. And yet, they've never made a decision. I know of a situation right now. Not that I'm a big shot, but a lot of people know things like this. I know of an individual right now. He's 89 years old, I believe, or real close to it. He's been told the gospel 100 times, you know, the good news, the message of grace. God wants to forgive you. You need to be forgiven. You're not perfect, are you? No. Okay. Well, do you want God's forgiveness? Yeah. Or are you going to make a decision? Are you going to make a move? Nah, I don't think so. Well, why not? I'm just not ready. The devil's an expert at keeping people just distracted enough that they will not make that decision. They will not come to grips with reality. And part of our job as believers is to give them evidence that this is something you really need to think about and something you need to do once you're convinced. So you can have peace with God, and then you will. But what I wanted to say is, once you have that relationship with God, and I should have brought some verses in on this, but I didn't think of it. Once you have that relationship with God, the devil is going to attack you in different ways, lying to you, trying to disrupt your relationships, close relationships, husband and wife, parents and children. He's an expert at disrupting relationships. So beware. Be on your guard. There's a verse at the end of Peter which says, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then Peter says, but stand firm knowing the truth. Okay? But he's real. He's not a figment of people's imagination. I'm not saying that to scare anybody, because it also says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If you're a believer, you got God's Spirit in you. That's the first thing that happens. And what the Bible says is God's spirit is greater than the devil. The devil is a created being. God's spirit is not. So what he tells us is greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. That's something I've had to remember a lot. I think probably most of us do. But as far as us and God goes, once we've got that relationship with God, you've got peace with God. God's happy with you. As believers, are we trying to follow God's commandments by our own resources? This is the second reason God's commands can seem burdensome. You know, you make that decision to follow the Lord or to ask him into your life, okay, and forgive you. And that's a done deal as soon as you do that. You're forgiven. You're going to heaven no matter what you do. But then there's a second decision. Do you want to get on the field and play the game for the Lord? That's the second decision. And we'll say, yeah, I want to get on the field and play. You know, and you think, well, I can just run out there and do this. But what we don't realize is we need other people's help as believers. One believer alone by himself, isolated, is almost, you could say, a defeated believer. That's the reason God gave us the body, other people to work with us. We want to follow God's commands, and we often try to do it on our own, and we find out we're not doing very well. We do need other people. And the people who do say, I'm going to follow God's commands, but I think I can do it on my own. I lived that way up to now. It leads to a very burdensome Christian life. And they're not very happy people, even though their destination is heaven. Because they're falling on their face all the time. And they wind up saying things that aren't true and so forth. And you don't need to hear of any examples for that. But your Christian life, it can be exciting, okay? Something you'd be very grateful to have. Very grateful to have the relationship with God you've got. Okay? But you got to have other people in your life. You got to let other people into your life. You're going to have problems. And you have to share what your problems are with other believers. I don't mean all believers. I mean with people that you trust, that you think have a little wisdom. They're established in the Lord a little bit. And you do that. And you find yourself growing gradually, slowly. Almost always, the growth is slow. And we grow at different rates. I said that earlier. But to try to follow the Lord on your own without allowing other believers into your life is a mistake. Here's what Jesus says. It's in Matthew 11. And he's talking to believers here. He could be talking to non-believers also, but I think primarily to believers. He says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. He's calling out, I believe, to bone-weary Christians who tried to do it on their own. And he says, get in the yoke with me. Let me guide you. Let me energize you. Let me give you more strength. Let me give you more friends. Okay? Let me give you different resources. Lean on Jesus. And let his people into your life, and it'll help a lot. Now, I know, as a man, I totally resisted the idea for a long time of allowing other people into my life. Okay? I didn't want to share my weaknesses or anything like that, but over a period of time, I became convinced through failure on top of failure and having other believers in my life that are a lot smarter than me, that I needed to invite other people into my life. I needed to share things with people about what's going on. That's part of getting in the yoke with God, is being real. And that's a real challenge in this world. I know that. Okay. But God is there, and he calls us. He says, come to me. You don't have to do this on your own. You can't do it on your own successfully. Come to me. So, can you read that? That's pretty small print, right? You can't read it? Okay. Just three things here I wanted to bring up at the end. Coming to Jesus. Focus more on God's promises than his commands. Focus on his promises. And I put up here Romans 8:1. That first verse says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has nothing against you. God loves you. He's not waiting to punish you like the devil tells you he is. You're saved. You're his child. You're adopted. He adopts you into his family once you say yes to him. I said Romans 8:1, but I also want to say this. Read the entire chapter of Romans 8 because it's blessing on top of blessing on top of blessing. And at the end of Romans 8, I think it's verses 38 and 39, he goes on to say there is literally, literally nothing in this world, the next world, the devil's world, or any world that can separate us from Jesus once we have that relationship. That's the way Romans ends. I strongly suggest you guys read that. And, you know, if you're not bringing your Bible to these meetings, I understand that because most of the stuff's up here, but I strongly suggest also bring your Bible, bring your Word, mark it up. Certain things will stick out to you more than others, certain things you really need to hear. I made a note years ago. I don't even know when. It's not even written in my Bible. It's on one of these, you know, little yellow tabs like you stick on something to remind you. Now, the little thing said, our security is 100%. I can't remember the words right now. Anyhow, it says, basically, God loves us all the time. Our security is permanent. That's a word, permanent. All right? I just needed that at that time, and usually I take something like that and I throw it out, but now I'll open the Bible up sometime, and there it is. No, it's not really. But anyhow, it's there, okay? It's a reminder, and if you mark this book up, these are words from God to you. If you mark this book up, as you turn the pages, something will jump out. Even if you don't mark it up, they'll jump out a lot of times. But if you mark it up, it just reminds you of things you need to remember. All right? So, focus more on God's promises than on his commands. Ask Jesus for guidance and empowering in every situation. And I cited Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. You can read those sometimes where he talks about walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And if you don't need to know what that is, then you need to read it. And if you're not in a Bible study, let me say this. If you're not in a Bible, if you're not in a home church, get in a home church out here, okay? There's several. There's four in our group right here. And they're all located east. And you don't have to take a test to get in or anything like that. But get in a home church. We have weekly Bible studies for the most part. We've got men's group and women's groups. So you can get in there with other people, other men sort of like you or women sort of like you, and you can learn together. And people can share with you what they've already learned. Okay? And you can share with other people. And it is a great way to grow spiritually. That's getting into the yoke again. That's what it is. So, ask Jesus for guidance and empowering in every situation, everyone. and lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. That's our job. My job is to try to help bear your burden. Your job is to help bear other people's burdens, my burdens. We got no heroes in this business. We're all just foot soldiers, so to speak, okay? There's no rank of command or anything like that. We all need help. We're all fallen sinners. And we need it all the time. Getting help from Jesus is not like charging a battery, okay, and using it over and over and over. It doesn't work that way. Getting help from Jesus is something where you got to be in there with him and his people. Now, I haven't seen Jesus walking around yet, okay, but I know he's here. He says he's here. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in their midst. But I do know people that know the Lord, who care about other people, that are easy for me to approach and ask them a question or tell them my situation and ask for help. That's a whale of a big deal. So lean on your brothers and sisters, bear one another's burdens. And these things right here, these three little things, these are suggestions for turning your walk with the Lord into an easier walk than maybe you're experiencing or have experienced. You can be more productive that way if you're in there with other people. And you know what? You can have fun that way. It can be a lot of fun hanging out with believers. Okay? And then you might even find yourself out here sharing what you know with other people who don't know the Lord and finding out that they're getting interested and they're coming around and all that. And that's really fun. But anyway, I'm going to wind it up right there. If you got questions, anything like that, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic. Then we'll pray. Okay. Are we praying today?
No.
I didn't think so. Well, I'm talking about special prayer in the back of the building. We're praying there all every day, right? If we're smart. If you're a first-time guest, we got a book over there for you. One or two, either Discovering God or How Good Is Good Enough. They're both good books, and either one of these books would help you come to know the Lord better. When you came in, somebody should have given you something like one of these things. It's a feedback card. It says, welcome to Xenos. If you got a card and you want to give us some suggestions or criticisms, please write it down and put it in a basket when they pass it around. We need your input. I know we can improve a lot, so give us your input, please. And they're going to be passing a hat around. If this is not your fellowship, we don't want your money. All right, if it is your fellowship, feel free to drop some money in there. And if you got a child in Oasis, you don't have to pick them up till 11:45. That's 25 minutes from now. But please pick them up by 11:45. All right, I'm done.
Question?
Hi.
All right, I can't picture, if you can draw the picture for me, of the yoke on the oxen. And how the phrase is, how he makes our burden light by putting the yoke on him. Can you show me that, how that yoke fits Jesus versus the ox and how we work in there?
No, I can't show you a picture of that. I think that's sort of a verbal picture he gives us of getting in there next to somebody, Jesus, who's much stronger than you, okay? Who can pull the whatever your load is with you. Does that make sense? Rather than trying to pull it on your own. One of the ways you do that is you get into his word. Okay? You find out where, you don't know what you're looking for a lot of times when you get into God's word, or I didn't. Still don't sometimes. But you get into God's word, you find certain things that apply to your situation. And God actually speaks to you through his word. Not audibly, But he communicates with you that way. I could probably think of some examples, but probably these guys can come up with better examples quicker. Okay, but does that make sense to you?
Just the yoke always looked big and heavy on its own, but if Jesus is on one side and I'm on the other side, that's what makes my burden light.
That's exactly what makes it light. I think you got the picture.
Thank you so much for this teaching. I was going to say one of my favorite idols, but I don't think that's how I want to say that. But one of my idols clearly was control. I kept everything all swept up in a nice little pile, but I kept losing it. It kept going out here. It is, just like you said, a home church with fellow believers who are trustworthy, who will, if you tell them your deepest, darkest struggles, that I can't keep this all swept up and it's going to crap right before my eyes, and they will pray for you and they will encourage you and tell you to, pray for endurance, that you would stand firm, even when it's all falling apart, because generally it's all falling apart. Mm-hmm. And it's really nice. We have prayer breakfast. Our home church does once a month. And just this little ragtag band of people who have put their trust in God, sitting there praying for each other and praying for our families and our friends and for other people, it makes it easier to not have it all together. So thanks.
I want to thank you a million for sharing that. I think you're right. That's a great example. Great example. Anybody else? What you just said here. Anybody else have something, a question or comment? Somebody over there.
Yeah, I was thinking about that. Just that verse also about his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I get this picture of myself in the yoke with Jesus, but I'm like trying to go this way and chafing my neck and fighting him instead of letting him lead me. And so the thing that has always been really compelling to me about that verse is, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's like, I'm supposed to learn from Jesus and follow his lead. And I think that is then when it becomes light, if that makes sense.
That makes great sense to me, I never thought of that, but yeah, I think it. Probably most of us, if we get in that yoke, we're going to be jerking this way and that way and everything. But yeah, thanks.
I was just thinking about what Pat was saying. At least she's getting chafed over there. I usually leave my yoke in my other pants, and really wind up blowing it. And I was supposed to teach in Oasis this morning, but Teresa's an overachiever, so she got two people to sub for. But we were studying the fruits of the Spirit, and I was thinking about that last weekend. My husband and I prayed all the way down to West Virginia because we were going to be around our family to be a light for Christ. And then we get around a campfire late at night and, doing what West Virginians do and just blow it all to pieces. And I realized, when I lay down and go to bed that night, Christ, did I do it for you today? Oh, no, I didn't. I didn't learn. I just took it upon myself to be following me again and do it on my own. And when I put those goggles on of, okay, Christ, I'm going to be a light for you today, I'm going to put that yoke and I'm going to have you with me, carrying the bigger burden, then I have more successes. But when I leave that yoke somewhere else, you blow it on your own.
Thank you.
Hey, Yeah, Kendall, I was thinking about, you know, the verse that you went to in Matthew 11, you know, to come when you're weary and burdened. And I can always tell, or through the years, as I've grown closer to God, I'll just say it that way because all the credit goes to him. I go quicker to him because when I don't, I do feel overwhelmed and anxious and burdened and because I'm doing it on my own. And he will make it clear to you as you grow closer to him when you're doing it on your own. And so I just want to encourage all those folks who are like me to persevere and believe God's word because it's true and he will reveal himself.
Yeah, you're right. You're right. He's not our butler, but he loves us and he wants to help us. He proved that in a big way when he came.
One more thought came to me. I've always fought pride, and if you picture yourself in the yoke with him and you're side by side, then you don't have anything to say, I did it, I did it. It was, we did it.
That's exactly right. You know, one thing about it, to become a Christian, to say yes to Jesus, I need your forgiveness, come into my life. Basically, you're saying I've blown it, okay? That's a humbling experience, okay? And that's not bad for us at all in God's estimation, you know. Pride's the enemy, I think. Yeah. Self-pride at a certain point. Anybody else? All right. Why don't we pray? If you want to pray, raise your hand. We'll bring your mic. I'll close this up.